Let's go to back to 2 Peter. We'll start in chapter 1 this time. We're going backwards. We went to chapter 3 yesterday. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter was the last thing that Peter wrote. You know, we've talked so often, it's important when we read the last words of David, the last words of John, or the last words of Peter. So there's some it was written, I think, in about AD 67. There was some debate. Some scholars don't think he wrote it because it's in a different style than 1 Peter. They think a guy named Silvanus wrote it in the 2nd or 3rd century. I can't remember which. But anyway, I believe Peter wrote it, and I think there's no question that all of the people in the early church thought Peter wrote it. So, anyhow, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, just like everything else in the Scriptures, the Bible is not written to the world. The Bible is written to those who have obtained like precious faith. Remember, we said so often, the only thing that you can prove to the world with the Scriptures, it's not a science book, it's not a history book, it's a book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the only thing you can prove by the Scriptures that is becomes axiomatic in the world is the fallenness of mankind. Now, again, whether it's you or I or everybody else in the world, they believe in spiritual Darwinianism. They believe that, you know, you or spiritual evolution. You're getting better. In the world, we're getting better now. Remember the Kansas City prophets, that whole group saying that Paul Kane and others saying that the Apostle John and Peter and Paul will marvel at our feet because they will be astounded that we have seen what they couldn't see. And these guys actually teach this crap.
Still teaching it.
But it's so, we have denigrated so far from spiritual truth that we are like apes in terms of our understanding as compared to Paul or Peter or John. And it just blows my mind that anyone could have the temerity to say those kinds of things. Does that shock anybody else?
That's disgusting.
What?
It's like cartoon or something.
Yeah.
It's like they can't really do that.
Well, they do. And notice Peter here, along with Paul, puts his servanthood above his apostleship, which is another astounding thing. Anyway, Simon Peter, a servant, a bondservant, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. And how do we get the like precious faith? It's through the righteousness. It's in the Greek, it says it clear. It says through the righteousness and in the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the only way we obtain or get anything, is by His righteousness and in His righteousness. Now you'll find it, just like apparently there were some people in the first century that were much similar to some of us here, in that they forgot. So they probably like heard a sermon and then they went out down the road and a piece and they forgot. I know you guys don't do that anymore. So, but there's a whole lot in this Second Peter about stirring up your mind by way of remembrance. Stirring up, stirring up. In fact, it says it throughout the New Testament. So let's see if we can stir up some minds here. Not stir up like you do in your high places in the witch's cauldron, but... all right. I don't feel very good.
Join the group. You got that Disney.
Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power hath given unto us, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now remember, he's already given us all things. Romans, it's, Paul says that he's freely given us all things that pertain unto everything. And so then why do you yet struggle? If you have all things, why do you yet struggle? You yet struggle because you're still concerned with your own deity. If you would possibly know that you already have all things... Interestingly enough, that's the only way that humility is ever exercised. Because otherwise, you're still striving, you're still trying, and once you're striving or trying, there can be no humility. It sounds like that's opposite. Anybody understand that? Has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, all of these things are based on the knowledge of him. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What is the singular? What is the basis of the corruption in the world? Actually, the word corruption there is the denigration that is in the world. Everything in the world, everything is based on lust. It's based on wanting more than you have. It's based on improving. It's based on getting better. It's based on getting fixed. And it's all a lie. It may work, for a little while. It may seem like you're getting better, or you're getting fixed, or you're... Just wait a few weeks. Right?
Look in the mirror.
What are you laughing at, Ronnie?
I'm agreeing with what you're saying.
Oh, good.
That was his agreeable laugh.
You're not like laughing at me.
Oh.
Huh? I thought you'd been getting lessons from Joysanna.
Snickering lessons?
Snickering at me. Making fun of me incessantly.
Yeah. We have meetings.
I figured. But the corruption and degradation that's in the world is there through lust. Lust is the basis of the fall, and lust is the fruit of the fall. Always wanting more than you have. Always wanting conditions to be different. Any of you ever been married?
Only the two times. Reminds me of Rex. Only the five times.
Isn't that the basis? I mean, people say, well, money's the problem, or sex is the problem. No, it's not. The problem is is those competing lusts.
You want two different things.
And it never ends, does it? If you could just for a brief moment in time see that true freedom is freedom from wanting things to be different than they are. And the moment you can taste that, you're forever free. But you always have to have a cause, a project, a deal. Otherwise, you'd starve to death. If you don't have a project, if you don't have a deal, if you don't have something going on, then you have nothing to eat. You have nothing to sustain you. Life becomes meaningless. So you have to invent new projects and new ideas and then keep pumping energy into them. What?
I knew you were talking to me.
But this is like trying to describe having a fish describe the ocean or a fish describe water, because it is the milieu in which the world lives. I said it, didn't I?
Didn't that tableau?
Huh?
Within that tableau, there's an ennui that's produced by the
milieu.
The melees.
And it's a harmonic convergence. Yeah. But then you can, that really gives you this position where you can really have a tour de force.
Instead of this tape.
Did you ever listen to your former partner talk very much?
Which one?
Which one died? Which one do we think died?
Carl.
That's all Carl ever used, was tour de force, milieu.
Yeah, well, he was from Buffalo. But he was from.
We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now it talks about what appears to be a process, but it really isn't. And besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, what this is talking about is let's go through the process and let's talk about what it's talking about. It says, add to your faith virtue, and after living in virtue, add knowledge. And after living in knowledge, you will have temperance. And after living in temperance, you will have patience. And after living in patience, you will have godliness. And after living in godliness, you will have brotherly kindness. And after living in brotherly kindness, you will finally have agape, or divine love. Now, the only way these things can be added is by the opposite of what you think it is. They can only be added by repentance. And again, I've said 1,000,000 times, and I'll say it again. If I ever tell you anything you can do, it's not preaching. The purpose of preaching, the purpose especially of the preaching of the cross, is to cause there to be brought forth fruit necessary for repentance. And so if you ever hear or look at anything and see anything other than this is another way that I can repent deeper, other than saying, well, this is the manufacturer's handbook, and I can go here and then I can go to a how-to class and I can learn these other principles of Christian living. No. But you still think that. You still think that you're going to, that by doing such and such, you will gain such and such. Because, and this is the way this is worded. Right? Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Okay, so once I have a little bit of faith, then I'm going to figure out how to get virtue. You remember what virtue is? It's an interesting word. It means divine energy. Remember when the woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment and he lost his virtue? No, he didn't lose his virtue, our definition of virtue. He lost he felt energy leave him.
Virtue went out from him.
Yeah, his virtue went out, but it's really it's divine energy left. And only by living in faith can you have divine energy. And only with divine energy can you have true knowledge. And only with knowledge can you have temperance. Temperance meaning not being under the control of anything. Now we're going to see the whole of the second chapter of 2 Peter is about those that don't have control of anything, that walk as brute and live their lives as brute beasts. They make judgments based on what they see. They make... Yeah, we'll get there. Now, to patience and to temperance, and to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren. Actually, the word there, barren, doesn't mean barren. It means idle. There will be no more sloth. Zeal is the opposite of barrenness spiritually. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. He cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sin, his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. How do you make your calling and election sure? But it's only, you make your calling and election sure by seeing him.
Now, I was thinking you don't quit in the midst of the chastisement.
Right.
That's the testing of it to prove it to you.
Yeah, I don't care. I've said this a million times, but, you know, there are some people that are like spiritual leaves that keep getting blown around, and they never fall into the ground and die. Just get blown here and there and blown here and there, and then and they always want to talk. Leaves always want to talk and talk about all the stuff they've seen and learned and know, but actually they know nothing, because if they knew anything they would fall into the ground and die. What? Can you turn it off? I heard it a minute ago. All right. Everybody understand that? You make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's sort of the groundwork or the basis for the rest of his letter. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. It doesn't say present there. This is one of the King James problems. It says daily truth. Now, what's the difference between present truth and daily truth? Does it mean it changes daily? No. It means that something, that it means that there has to be exhortation from some source for that day, for so that it daily is manifested.
Is it related to our daily bread?
It's exactly the same. Daily bread means bread of the face or bread of the presence. And this is this refers to we are always delivered unto death. We die daily. That's the daily truth. Okay? Now, it's very difficult to do that. Maybe there's some spiritual giant somewhere that can do that without community. I don't know how you can do it. I couldn't do it without community. I tried.
Earlier when you said, how do you make your election sure, or whatever, that's what came up to me was, be part of a community. You can't do it alone. Because every day...
something comes up.
Every day.
I tried so hard to do it alone. Even when the body formed, I still tried so hard to do it alone. I avoided, I with everything in me, I didn't want to move over here. And everything in you, you didn't want me to move over here.
We all tried to move away when you
moved. It looks like everybody has. All right. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, or proper, or necessary, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. This is what exhortation is. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Remember what the word decease there is?
Exodus.
For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. God. When we made known unto you the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, the word majesty and the word glory are never used outside of a reference to the transfiguration. Now, for you to be a partaker of that majesty or that glory means that you also have to have been transfigured. Metamorpho, changed. All right. Here it's obvious, if you think about it. Remember, I've always told you that the word coming, when it's translated, is the Greek word parousa, and it can be translated either presence or coming. If you look at this, from a tautological standpoint, it's obvious that here the word parousa means presence, because he was an eyewitness of the majesty, right? It's tautological.
This is a virtual tour de force this morning.
I know. It's because I feel really bad, so I'm using really... For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. Now, here's one of the most incredible scenes I've ever seen in the history of the world. It's Jesus being transfigured. Time and space loses its hold on him, but they still saw him. And they saw him talking to Elijah and to Moses. And that was but if any experience in the universe was an epinephrine experience, that was one. I mean, that had to cement in their memory that experience, right? Now listen to what he says. He says, We have a more sure word. It's an incredible statement. We have a more sure thing, more certain, more than that experience of seeing and partaking of that incredible happening. We have a more sure, more certain word of prophecy. What is that more sure word?
Christ.
That's right.
That took place before the crucifixion and resurrection and Pentecost.
That's right. The more sure word of prophecy now is we have Christ himself in us. He is the sure word. He is the seed of God. Now, if you can hear that, if that can be cemented into you some way, that we always have a more sure word, because everybody always says, oh, if I saw what you saw, then I'd believe. Or if I saw what they saw, then I'd believe. If Jesus would have walked among us, and I would have been his really good disciple. No, you wouldn't. You'd have been just as rebellious as you are now. We have a more sure word than they did.
And that word, that they saw that thing, but it was still
separate from
by their senses.
Right.
So it was a sensory experience, whereas
ours
Christ
is
in us is something that's coming from some other place.
Amen.
So it was like the coolest, wildest, you know, sensory experience you could have, but it was still
sensory experience. Everybody understand that?
And I would imagine that part of the reaction of being there and seeing that would be,
let's build a tabernacle.
Well, yeah, but it would be, I mean, wait a minute. This is a guy that I know. This is the guy I've just spent the last 3 years with. And some kind of a deep realization that person that they'd been with for 3 years contained what he was looking at and was accompanied by what he was seeing. It was like, this has always been the case.
And plus the two most important people to them, to the Jewish race at that time, were Moses and Elijah. Why? Because Moses represented the law and Elijah represented the prophecy.
And they're both attending him.
Huh? And they're both, and the wild thing, you think about, and they spake only of his death, which was to be accomplished in Jerusalem. My God.
That was the ultimate wrap up of everything that was going on.
It still is. Oh, God.
But Peter knew that there were two other events after that.
We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place. And the dark place is you. And the light is shining in the dark place. He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And you take heed as to the light that's shining in that dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. And stop giving heed to anything else. Especially your emotions and your senses and your idiot mind. You must know by now that your mind has never once in your entire life been your friend. But boy, do you worship it. How do I know? Because that's what I worshiped. My mantra was, rules are for when brains run out. Well, my brains ran out. Just oozed out all over the, looked like snot when it came out. It came out of my nose and just flowed and seeped all over the place.
Say hello to Mark right
now. We're requesting this.
Take heed unto the light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Now this has got to be seen as written directly to you and to no one else. If you look at this as writing, as reading some, like you read everything else, and this will just be another interesting thing you read. This is from the Holy Spirit, through the hand of Peter, through my mouth, directly to you from God. Take heed to nothing else except the light that's shining in that dark place. Give importance to nothing else. Amen? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Remember, love there is the verb. It means to give breath or give importance to. If you therefore are giving importance to anything else other than Him, then you cannot be loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with your soul, and all your might, because you reserve something for someone else, and I'll promise you, or something else, and I promise you that once you have, then you've just made Jesus Christ your chief Balaam, your chief God among many gods. Read Hosea if you want to see what happens to that. You must love the Lord your God above your wife, your children, your everything. In fact, you must love Him only. Then everything else falls into place. That's enough. Anybody have any?
Is part of what he's saying in these couple of verses that I stood and saw this happen, and I'm telling you that it's happening inside you? The same thing that I saw out there is happening in you?
He's saying the same thing he saw has already happened. It's not happening, it's already happened.
In you.
Yeah.
I was thinking when you were talking about thinking that the only thing that thinking can do is accrue to itself, especially scriptural stuff, which is what we involved in.
How does this affect me?
There's no other loop that the mind can take. It's not programmed to be capable of anything but thinking for itself. And then it uses the truth of the scriptures to gain righteousness for itself, thinking that thinking is okay. Just amazing the deceptive power.
That's what the whole next chapter of 2 Peter is about. That's why we must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I mean, there's no thought that you can possibly have that can stand against it is finished. Yeah, I mean, I'm not saying don't think. My God, you have to take it all the way to the end. I mean, that's why we teach the kids. Take everything. Do it, whatever you do. Do it with everything you've got. Because the highest that thinking can bring you is your sin as a scarlet. The highest that science can bring you is chaos.
And if you don't go there, then you're just relying on somebody else's experience.
But what you're really relying on is your own idolatry, because you don't have the courage to take it all away. Anybody else? Cameron, any thoughts? Response?
Well, you know, a while back when you were talking about the lust of the world, the corruption in the world through the lust, and talking about the denigration of the world, I just had the thought, you know, you can see it in others, you know, when you look around, you can see it in others so much more, you know, and every once in a while, you know, I'll have a brief moment of clarity and go, whoa, you know. It's just the thought that I had.
Yeah. I can see it in me. All I have to do is look in the mirror.
Yeah.
I can see all kinds of corruption, denigration. I'm rotting away. Just snot oozing out my nose and my flesh rotting. Because that's all I did. I threw up for about 2 hours earlier. Did I keep you guys awake?
Just a little bit.
We hear you.
It's bad. All right. Anybody else? Take it big, guy.
I just said that was the first time I felt like I heard a little bit of those scriptures.
Good. Take it, big guy.